And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Praise God. Let's look at the first verses there. When he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. When they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him, he said to the man, stand forth. I mean, they were looking to see if Jesus was going to heal this man on the Sabbath, and if so, they would have a reason to accuse him. I'm going to tell you right now, religion will make you into a fool if you don't have a relationship with Christ. You read the Gospels and you never read a place where Jesus begins by just tearing into prostitutes and destroying them and telling them how evil they are and men that are demon-possessed and all these things. But I'm going to tell you, there's several times where he looks at people who should have known better and said, you snakes, you vipers, how could you escape the damnation of hell? Christ was irritated with the attitude of those who did not want people to come into the kingdom if they weren't going to obey all of the rules that they had set up. But Jesus, when he saw all of this, it stirred him. And he was moved with compassion for this man who came to a place which should have been a house of mercy. But he came week after week. He lived day after day in that religion and had no relief. But Jesus looked at him and said, stretch forth your hand, and his hand stayed the same way it was. No. Immediately, his hand came forth straight. Glory to God. I want to preach for just a little while this morning on commanding faith. Commanding faith. Glory to God. The highest level of faith is when you understand that God is going to do exactly what he said in his word. Praise God. I want you to turn back with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to preach from Genesis to Revelation one of these days, but not today. Praise God. I wanted to make a few people nervous. That way they'd wake up and listen. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And 3 months later, there was light. Is that your version? Is that what it says? God said, let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, everything must obey what God says. In verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And immediately it took place. God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Look at verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. We know that God immediately was responded to. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. God just said it, and fish began to swim. God said it, and a cow come walking up out of the ground. God said it, and the trees began to come forth, because when God speaks, everything must obey the divine voice of God. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. He created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. None of you can do that. No man can do that. I know they're trying. Scientists are trying all kinds of things with all of the DNA and everything else that they can put together. They're trying to invent life, but God is the one who created. Hallelujah. And God is the one who spoke, and everything obeyed the voice of God. Everything bowed to the authority of the Word of God. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's look over in Matthew. I know it may seem like I'm jumping here a little bit, but I hope this comes out as good as it came in. I just about had a one-man camp meeting as God was speaking to me what to preach here this morning. I believe that it's going to set the tone for what God wants to do in this revival. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Why? Because this man understood that when God says it, it's going to happen. Remember the story, how that his servant was sick, even to the point of death, and he came to the Lord and said, "My servant is nigh to death." And Jesus said, "I will go with you. I want to come to your house." And the soldier said, "It's not necessary, Lord. I'm a man of authority just like you are. And when I say to this one that's under my authority to go do something, he immediately responds and does it. There's no debating. If you've ever been in the military, you understand. You don't argue with the sergeant. You just do what he tells you to do." So I understand, Jesus, that all you have to do is speak the word. And Jesus marveled and said, "I've been ministering in all of the children of Israel, and I have not seen so great a faith." You got to remember, Jesus was not created. He's God. I believe that he was turning back the pages on the Old Testament and saying, "I have not found this kind of faith in all the history of Israel." This man understands. He gets it. He understands what I'm trying to tell the children of God. Hallelujah. When God says it, things must obey his word. Brothers and sisters, that means I can take the word of God to the bank. Hallelujah. I can trust him this morning. In Acts chapter 16, Paul got it with Silas. They grasped this concept that when God says something, it will be established. And when they prayed for that jailer, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I'm going to tell you, it may seem impossible this morning for some of your loved ones, but if you'll hold on to the word of God, if you'll speak the word of God, listen, I'm not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it in the sense of foolishness and for material things, but I am a name it, claim it when it comes to the word of God. That's not charismatic, brother. That's old time Pentecostal preaching. If God said it in his word, I can stand on his promises. Hallelujah. He said, "I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel." This man understands that I am giving authority to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. When you speak it, it will be established. Brother Callicott preached a revival. The first message that he preached, "You'll declare a thing and it shall be established," from the Proverbs. The pastor's wife came up that night. She was the first one in the prayer line. And she said, "My son is lost in sin." Said he's addicted to drugs, and we've tried every program, we've tried everything. We can't do anything with him. But she said, "Tonight while you were preaching, God spoke to me that I needed to quit letting the devil run his life. And it was time for me to speak over his life." And she said, "God is going to save my son before this revival is over." And she just started shouting. Glory to God. I'm telling you, faith always gets God's attention. Before that revival was over, not only did God save her son became an evangelist. Hallelujah. And that week, well, within, I think it was about a six-week revival, before the 6 weeks was over, he led his friends, their friends, all the drug dealers that was there in Northwest Arkansas, in Springdale, that was back in the late 60s, early 70s. I want to shout it in this room this morning, hallelujah. You'll declare a thing, and it shall be established. Glory to God. Again, I'm not talking about claiming your Cadillac or claiming your mansion. I'm talking about claiming the promises of the Word of God, having faith like this soldier did, and understanding that when God speaks something, you can trust Him. Praise the Lord. When you're driving out here on 75, and Barney, if you are a sheriff or a deputy, I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of Barney Fife, okay? But Barney stands out in the middle of the road. You know, you got to stop. I mean, he throws his hand up in the air, and he pulls out that little 38 special, or his little 357 with the Trooper edition, the little snub nose, and points it. It's not Barney that makes you stop. It's not that little 38 special that makes you stop. I mean, especially if you're driving a semi, he just ping, ping. It's not going to affect you. It's not even that shiny badge on his chest, but it's what he represents. Because behind Barney is the state of Kentucky. Behind the state of Kentucky is the United States of America. And so because of that authority, you immediately respond. Let me tell you something. We have an enemy. Did you hear what I said? We have an enemy that longs to destroy everything good. But God has given us a badge. Hallelujah. He's given us authority, and the enemy bows, not because we're good, not because of how good we can do, but because His Word backs up every promise. Hallelujah. His Word backs up the faith of the child of God who stands in the face of the enemy and proclaims the victory. Glory to God. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 8, when Jesus is coming to the land of Gennesaret, this man meets him. He's come running out of the tombs. He's screaming. He's violent. He's full of devils. And he falls down to worship the Lord, the Bible says. Because Jesus is saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. When you read this, it's in a continuing tense. So Jesus had been saying before his foot ever came out of the boat, Jesus was saying to that man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And the demons had to obey as Christ commanded them to come out. Praise God. We were starting our service one night, and I looked out, and there's a woman. Immediately, I knew who it was. One of our deacons came to me and said, Brother Snow, my granddaughter loses her mind, goes out into the woods, and walks around. She acts like she's a child one minute, acts like she's an older woman one minute, acts like she's a teenager the other minute, and said when she comes back into the house, everything has to be black. The curtains have to be pulled. Everything has to be black. And said, this has been going on for some time. She'll cut herself, or she'll wake up and there'll be bites on her and tear marks on her. And said, what do you think's going on? I said, what do you think's going on? She's demon-possessed. She needs God to deliver her. And I said, with her coming to you, there's not enough devils in hell to keep her. I said, call her. Let's go to her house right now. I said, well, she may come to church. She came on a Wednesday night, or it was a Sunday night. We worshiped the Lord. I seen her. I knew who she was when she came in. And the Spirit of God began to move, and the demons began to manifest themselves. She came up to the front. She looked at me and gritted her teeth. I said, you come with me. No devil's going to take over the church. I said, you come with me. These voices, about five voices, sound like men, came out of her and said, we will go. I said, shut your mouth and come with me in Jesus' name. We took her in a side room. This woman looked like she was 60 to 65 years old. My wife is here. I'm going to say some things this week that some of you are probably going to say, Brother Snow, where's the doctor? Where's the cases? I'll hook you up with them, and you can ask my wife. I'm telling you, we serve a God who's still working miracles today. This woman looked like she was in her mid-60s. I mean, just looked rough. And we took her into that room, and the demon said what they always say, you can't cast us out. Yes, we can. God's given us that authority. Praise the Lord. Amen. That phrase doesn't just belong to Barack Obama. Yes, we can. Hallelujah. We commanded those demons to come out, and they came out. Her husband was an atheist. Brother Jarvis, he came to visit the service that night with her, and he's just kind of standing back, shaking his head. He doesn't know about all this stuff that's going on. Amen. And the Spirit of God is still moving in the service. And he come up to the front and knelt at the altar. He's just grasping for anything. I said, Brother, you need to come with me. I got a hold of his arm and led him into the room where his wife had been delivered. She's sitting there in her right mind. I kid you not, when she walked out of that room, she looked like the 30-year-old woman that she is. Beautiful. I mean, her complexion changed. Everything changed. Smile on her face. The wrinkles gone. Immediately, when her husband stepped into that room, Drew went like this and fell over against me and said, My Pastor, there is a God. And right there gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. I just spoke to her on Wednesday before we came here for the revival. I was talking with her. She said, Brother Snow, God not only has set me free from the demons, God has set me free from addiction. He set me free from the habits that were binding my life. I want to shout it in this room this morning. God has given the church authority. Hallelujah. Commanding faith. Glory to God. We were having church on a Wednesday night, and the Spirit of God was moving. And there's sometimes us preachers, as much as we'd like to say that we're always dead on, there's sometimes what we say is pathetic, but there's sometimes it's prophetic. And when you say something like this, you better know it's prophetic. I stopped the whole service. Had some of our young men. I said, you go to the back door and open the door right now. I said, there is a spirit of suicide that's attached itself to someone's mind, and you need to get free. I didn't know the story, but God knew the story. When I spoke those words and pointed to that door and said, you get out in the name of Jesus. It commanded with authority. Amen. The way that God has told us to do. A young man came in one of the side doors and stood there trembling, tears running down his face. His father had just committed suicide. And this young man had said in his mind, as he was coming to church, he had just started coming maybe just a few months before that, and just come hit and miss, just kind of gathering around to hear what the Lord would speak to his heart. And as he was walking in the hallway, testified later, he said, as I was walking along, I heard a voice. He said, I was the pastor as he was commanding a spirit of suicide. He said, every day I would wake up hearing the voice, kill yourself. You need to kill yourself. He said, I felt it jump off of my shoulders, release its hands from my ears, and run out the door. That young man just testified last Wednesday night, hallelujah, shouting and rejoicing and worshiping God. I want to tell you, God wants us to respond with commanding faith. Hallelujah. The other night, I'm not just getting hung up on this, but this is what the Lord dealt with me to preach. I've got to be obedient. We're having church, and a young woman comes in. She's living with a man, and God got a hold of her and saved her. I mean, gloriously saved her. Turned her life around. But she's concerned because when she was a child, her parents had cast spells on her. They were involved with black magic, all kinds of sinful things. And she said, Pastor, she said, I keep getting these thoughts that the enemy is going to take me back to what I was. She said, I keep hearing those voices. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost came all over me. My wife was right there with me as we were counseling with her. And I said, where are those voices at right now? She turned around and pointed. And she said, they left when you started preaching and worshiping God and singing tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said, well then, when they come back to you, you remind them that they have no power, they have no possession in your life, because there's not enough devils to keep someone bound who wants to be free. Hallelujah. When someone comes to God for deliverance, the devil cannot keep them bound. Somebody says in this service this morning, Brother Snow, how does that apply to this church? I'm telling you, there are people right now in this county that woke up this morning hungover. Some of them woke up still bound by the drug that got them high overnight. There's a little girl hiding in a corner this morning who's miserable, whose life has been destroyed by the power of sin. And God needs some saints at First Pentecostal that'll stand, hallelujah, over your neighborhood and rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Commanding faith. Trusting God to do the impossible. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, they'd fished all night, and there was nothing for them to show for all of their fishing. And Jesus said, cast the net on the other side. When they responded to the command that God had given, what happened? The net broke. They had to call for their companions to come, their partners to come and help them. Hallelujah. Because when God speaks, everything must obey the voice of God. Praise the Lord. When I first went to pastor in Des Moines, almost every week, we've been there 4 years now, and 4 years ago, almost every week, someone come to me and said, Brother Snow, we're about to lose our house. Brother Snow, I'm about to lose my job. Or Brother Snow, we're having to consider bankruptcy. I mean, just devastating, the things that was taking place. And what the people... The board knew before I ever went there, but what the people didn't realize is I was walking through that valley myself. When I left from California, resigned the church, that day that I left from California, my father called and said, I have stage 4 cancer. He'd been telling them for several years something was wrong. They didn't do any testing until it was too late. My dad suffered beyond what any human should have suffered. The cancer at one point, Brother Jarvis, ate through the plastic tube that was in his stomach. And I asked the nurse, I said, that can't happen. I heard one of the nurses say that the cancer, she said, yes, it can. I said, I've got patients right now where it's eating not only through the plastic, but it's eating through their bones and just, he suffered. My dad was such a strong man, and I remember Brother Jarvis picking him up and feeling that limp body and the bones on my arm. And Brother Ken, my dad, cried and just laid his head over on my shoulder as I was carrying him. And he said, I don't even feel like a man. I said, Dad, you're a man. And so in taking care of my dad, I wasn't going to let him go into some nursing home or something in his 50s. I wasn't going to allow that to happen. Mom couldn't take care of him. My sisters couldn't take care of him. And so I took care of him. I picked him up. I moved him around. I love my dad. If I had it all to do over again, I'd do it all the same exact way that I did. All of it. But in doing that, it destroyed me financially. I mean, destroyed me. One day I walked out on the parking lot and I was just weeping. I said, Lord, I'm doing my best to preach your gospel and to do your will, but all this stuff is catching up with me. And I don't know why I'm going through this. And the Lord spoke to me, and just like I'm talking to you, he spoke into my spirit. He said, because you're going to be able to help others that are going through the same thing. I put it all in the Lord's hands and trusted the Lord. My finances were such a state I couldn't really buy a house. And so I came home one day, and Zeke was telling me, Zeke's my oldest son, he stayed at home. He's telling me all the animals he's wanting to have on his farm. And I'd been praying for the Lord to help us get in the country. You got seven kids. You don't need to be stacked up on top of each other in a town. And so I said, write everything down, Zeke. You tell us, just write it all down and give it to the Lord. Olivia said, Daddy, I've been thinking about it too. I've been dreaming about it. I said, write it down, honey. Hosanna, she said, Daddy, I've been thinking about it. I said, we'll pray about it. Christian and Sarah, they said, Dad, we'd love that. We'd like to be in the country. So in our family devotions and just every day, we prayed and we wrote down and listed everything. And a man called me in the church. He said, I need a renter for a house I've got. Said, it's an old farmhouse. I said, keep talking. We went out and looked at this house, and he said, you know, we've been renting it out here for $325 a month. It looked like a nightmare. Brother McKelvey drove out to the place and looked at it. He said, Brother Snow, do not move your family into this. It looked like something out of a horror movie. He said, I can see a little girl up there in the window. Don't move your family out here. We got to work. I cut over 100 trees. Long story short, worked. I mean, turned that into a beautiful little farm. I didn't realize it, Brother Jarvis, but it's connected to 87 acres. We can do whatever we want to on those 87 acres. And across the street is 100 acres. And we get to do whatever we want to on that land. I'm telling you, God will give you the desires of your heart. He'll bless you. He said to Peter, go ahead and cast it out. It may seem like you've been working, doing everything you can, but you are coming up against a financial wall that you're not going to get through. Let me tell you, God is able to bless you. He's able to sustain you. He's able to bless you beyond what you can imagine. God's wanting us to step forward in commanding faith. Did you hear what I said? Commanding faith, believing Him, trusting Him, speaking the Word of God, not speaking the doubt, all the things that come into our mind, all of those things will bring us down. But God wants us to speak in commanding faith. John chapter 5, verse 8. Sister, if you'd come to the music this morning. Jesus looked at this man who'd been coming to the pool for years, could never get in time. He said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately, he responded, took up his bed, and walked. Glory to God. A little over 3 years ago, I went away to fast and pray, getting ready for the year, trying to get prepared what the Lord was wanting to do in our church, Des Moines. Brother Jarvis, God spoke to me just clear as anything He's dealt with me about in the ministry. He said, you give me time every Sunday morning. You give me the time. Have people stand out in the aisle that need a miracle of healing. And I will astound you with what I'm going to do. We got prayer. Our church lives in prayer. If you don't pray, you say all you want to the enemy to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. But when you pray in your communication with God, there's faith there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're constantly keeping our folks in the Word. I've had people this year, the first time ever that they've read the Bible through, and they got so excited. They've already read it through now, and they're starting all over again before the end of the year. They got so excited. That's faith. Jude said, building up your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let the Spirit of God begin to pray through you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I couldn't tell you the times, and Deanna can testify this, and Sarah, and these two girls don't know anything about it. They're from Somerset, but my girls do. They'll be here later tonight. They'll tell you. On a weekly basis. Brother Ken, the doctors are telling people, we don't know who you are. because the test results we have and who your body says you are, two different people. Glory to God. That's happening over and over again. Cancer, blood disease, amen, impossible chronic pain that just leaves. I want to shout and run and jump, and I've messed this whole message up. I got all off my notes, but I want to see God do the same right here, London. I know you got a great church. I know great things are happening, but how many of you say, I want more? I want God to do more. I want to see God do more. You know what's happened as a result of that? Listen, God's not in the circus business. I've never preached divine healing so that we can have a big circus or we can name, you know, a ministry after some person or personality. Our church has gone from about 120 to 140, according to all the books, for the last several the years before we came. The church has gone from 120 to over 300 consistently. I'm telling you, people come to our church expecting God to heal them, expecting to see the miraculous. Some of them have no physical problem whatsoever, but they're coming to the Lord's house because they hear that God is moving at Heritage. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We've sat back and let the devil push us around long enough. God's looking for some centurions, some soldiers that understand the principle of authority and are ready to stand up and command, hallelujah, according to the Word of God. If you're here right now this morning in this service and you'll say, Brother Snow, I believe everything that God has said. I believe everything that God has said. Will you stand to your feet? Will you raise both your hands toward heaven? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Preacher, I believe God. We're still a few moments before noon, so I want you to focus with me for a few moments here, if you would. I believe God wants to do something in this house. Hallelujah. Glory! While we were in the process of working on that old farm, there was a man that kept coming out there, and he looked like Grizzly Adams. And every time that he'd come, I'd put my arm around him and I'd say, John, oh man, I missed a lot of good things in life because I didn't know you earlier. You're a good man. But I said, John, you're not where you need to be with God. There's a few times where I just cry. And I'd say, John, won't you give your heart to the Lord? I'm going to come to church. I said, I'm not. Right now, you don't have to come to a church to get saved. He said, no, I got to, because I want to do it right. I said, well, come. January this year, John came in. John had been a heroin addict. He'd been an alcoholic. Screamed at his wife, treated her like trash. Family a mess, kids a mess. No, John, we got to having church there on Sunday morning and preached. And I preached on being born again, I believe, that Sunday when he came. I might have changed my message when I see him come in. Hallelujah. He came down to that altar and got gloriously born again. He's just weeping and crying and hugging me. He said, Pastor, I got a lot of questions. I need to meet with you. John had done a lot of stuff in his past. And so we sat down for breakfast. We're sitting there talking back and forth. And he said, Brother Snow, you don't understand. I did this and I did this. I said, John, I thought that was you that came up to the altar and prayed on Sunday. It was, Pastor. It was me. I said, no, it couldn't have been you because You're talking about all this stuff that God's forgotten. I said, whatever you did in the past, was buried at that altar when you asked Jesus to become the Lord of your... And right there in Village Inn, John and Kelly, his wife, threw their hands up in the air and just started crying. Their lips were just quivering. The waitress is looking at us, everybody in the restaurant. I said, glory to God. We just started praising the Lord in heaven. Church right there. Hallelujah. Here about 3 weeks ago, John said, Brother Snow, I'm going back in for some testing. They're kind of concerned. Ended up, the Lord healed him. And the doctor came into the room with his chart. And I remember when John got saved, the first thing that came into my mind, he's lived a rough life. And I began to rebuke the enemy right there at the altar. And brother, I began to say, Lord, just like you're giving him a new heart, give him a new body. Everything passed away, give him a new heart. Give him new lungs. Give him a new mind. Hallelujah. I remember praying it. I mean, really feeling just inspired to pray that way. They took his chart, Brother Jarvis. The doctor's sitting there scratching his head. And he said, John, I do not understand this. John's sitting there with a big old Bible in his lap. There at the doctor's office. He said, Doctor, I understand it. He said, before you even tell me anything, he said, I want you to know I got saved and God healed me too when I got saved. He said, John, you had hepatitis. You don't get over hepatitis. It's always there. And he said, you don't have any hepatitis. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. John said, yeah, the Lord did that. He said, no, John, you don't understand. As a doctor, I can tell you this. No one gets over that. No one can do it. He said, there's no other way to explain this but a miracle, that something beyond me is taking place. He got his Bible again. He said, I'm telling you, doctor, it works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm waiting on that doctor to come now. Praise God. Will you lift your hands across this room right now and just say, Lord, I believe your word. I believe everything that's in that book. Hallelujah. I've got loved ones that need to be saved. You might be in this room this morning and you yourself are not where you need to be with God. You need a fresh experience with Jesus Christ. Man, if you backslid or maybe you've never known the Lord, you need to know Jesus. Hallelujah. And today, right now, I want every child of God in this room to just rebuke the enemy right now. In the name of Jesus, we say, hallelujah, with the inspired men of God years ago, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. Hallelujah. That spirit of doubt, that spirit of lethargy, that spirit of coldness. God, you don't want us to be lukewarm. You'd rather us be cold or hot. Oh, God, I know you'd really desire us to be on fire for you. So we rebuke any spirit of coldness, of lukewarmness. God, ignite our lives. Ignite this church. The power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. With everyone's